Great. I always travel with my two fans wherever I go. You guys doing all right? You had a good Easter break? Yeah, a couple of you. Excellent. That's my other two fans there speaking up. Just to plug very quickly, church, can I urge you to get behind Alpha this time? It's coming up very, very quickly. And I urge you to grab the leaflet and give it to someone this week. People will not get there unless they get a personal invite. That's what we found. There's no point flying the town. People need an invite from one of their friends that they know, and that is you. So can I urge you, don't just think that someone else is going to do it. Grab a flyer this week, and you've got a couple of weeks to invite. Just make a point of going out and inviting someone. Who knows, they might say yes. You might have the joy of seeing them come through to faith in Christ and join this family here. So I'd urge you to do that this week. I want to just lastly plug our conference, which is coming up, Heaven Touches Earth, which should be on the screen. We've been looking for people to come in and help us as a church move on to the greater things of God. We've been seeing a few healings, a few people set free, and we're crying out to God and saying, give us more. And so we've got a huge opportunity. We have Trevor and Sharon Baker from Dudley coming here at the end of this month, and it's a three-day conference. Starts Thursday night through to all day Friday and all day Saturday. I would urge you to book in for that. Don't miss this opportunity. It's a great one for us as a church. It's a huge scoop getting them. They don't travel very much, and they've got an incredible ministry. I've seen all sorts of things, both in their church in Dudley in Birmingham, but also in India, where they travel twice a year for the last 15 years. They see the blind see, the lame walk. I mean, they just see incredible miracles every time they go. And also, they've built a local church that sees the same stuff. So this is a huge opportunity. You might not be able to get time off work on the Friday. Even if you can't, you still get the five sessions for £35. It's going to be a great time. Can I urge you to book in? It would also help us. I know many of you are thinking you'll come, but you're going to book on the day before. That's really, really annoying. Can I say that? And can I urge you to book now? Because it just helps us to cater for people if we know in advance, doesn't it, Peggy? Isn't it annoying, Peggy, when people book the day before? Yeah. See, look, Peggy doesn't get angry very often, but look how angry she is now, just at the thought of that. Sorry, Peggy, she's going to kill me on Tuesday at the feedback. Great. Well, over the Easter break, have been encouraged and encouraging myself, listening to stories of what God has done. It says in the Bible that nothing is impossible with God. You ever read that? But I live in this world of the possible, and so I can consider myself always drawn back to this world of the possible, and I have to just break out of that world every now and again to get into God's world where nothing is impossible. It's almost like this magnet just kind of pulls me back into this realm of the possible, and I have to make every effort to push myself out of that world into God's realm, to try and live in God's realm. So I always look for stories, and I just read this incredible story. It's actually an acquaintance of mine knows this guy. It's a guy called Lee McDougall, and he was age 22. He was in a car accident, after which the injuries were so severe, he healed up some, but he developed Parkinson's and epilepsy, which he had for 27 years. He was in hospital 45 times, had 22 surgeries over those 27 years. He lived in constant pain. He used to take 14 pills before breakfast, and then every hour he would have to take another 3 pills. So his life, in fact, it got to the point where he was saying, God, either kill me or heal me. I cannot live like this anymore. And it was that serious. And then his pastor took him to a conference where Bill Johnson was speaking and Randy Clark, who's another great minister in the States, was preaching as well. And Bill Johnson, halfway through, had a word of knowledge. He said, there's someone here, you were in a car accident a number of years ago and you're suffering from the effects of it even today. If that's you, God wants to do some stuff in you today. And so Lee puts his hand up thinking, this could be it. You know, he'd been prayed for countless times, but he's like, one more time. So he puts his hand up, responds to it, and this is where he kind of picks up the story. Randy Clark places his hand on my head and begins to command in the name of Jesus a spirit of infirmity to leave my body. Then he prays for God to regenerate the cells in my brain and restore my entire neurological system. Suddenly, I felt a heat in my head that began to burn. Then the burning sensation proceeded to move through my head, down through my neck, through my body and down my legs. I felt as if my entire body was on fire, but at the same time it was peaceful and soothing. I was unable to stand up any longer and fell back into my seat. Then I realized that I was holding my head straight up. which I had not been able to do. I was no longer looking at the floor. My whole body felt as light as a feather. I immediately stood to my feet and felt a steadiness I had not felt in years. The next day, as I walked into the worship center without a cane, which I'd carried for years, and standing in a straight and upright position, the tremor was gone from my hands and body. I had no limp when I walked. I took normal steps instead of the short, choppy steps I'd become accustomed to over the years. Many people greeted me with excitement and joy as they saw me. Several people stated that I looked 20 years younger than the day I did before. All I could do was alternate from crying to laughing the entire day. Isn't that amazing? You're totally set free. You should be encouraged by that. You're not encouraged enough. Good, good. Okay, good. Just getting worried there. You can see his website. He's got a website called healedguy.com. He's got a whole website where he tells his story. You can heal him, interviewed. And an acquaintance of mine knows him, so we know it's legit. Well, of course, we're not saying that every sickness has a spiritual cause. In that story, Bill Johnson said it was a spirit of infirmity. We're not saying that every sickness has a spiritual cause, but some of them can. And we have to live with a picture-in-picture worldview. Do you know what I mean by picture-in-picture worldview? Some of you guys know what I mean. Some of you are a bit confused. Well, my father-in-law has just got a brand new 72-inch plasma TV. I mean, this thing is so big, you have to sit in the garden to kind of take out the whole vista of it. 72, I mean, come on, guys, you know what I mean. You know, you've stood in Curry's and you're like, it's so beautiful. Your wife or your friend's like, come on, we've got to go. No, just let me look at it. Well, you know, you've stood there, come on, you know you have. No, you're shaking your head. But the thing about this thing, this TV that's just beyond beauty, is the fact that it has picture in picture, which means that the thing with guys is, and you ladies might not understand this, that the thing that can ruin a movie for us, you know, you're enjoying a good movie, but the thing that can ruin a movie is the nagging thought that there might be something good on another channel. And so, you know you're going to annoy everyone if you look at the other channel, so because they're watching the movie with you. So, but you don't have to worry anymore. Picture in picture gives a little tiny picture in the top right-hand corner of the other channels, and you can flick through them and look at the other channels while you're still watching the movie. It's every guy's dream. It's fantastic. So he has this picture-in-picture view, and it's just wonderful to behold. And half of you can't relate to me, and half of you think, I've got to go and get one right now. But there is a serious point, which is I believe that we are called to live with a picture-in-picture worldview. Jesus, I believe, lived with that worldview. Three times in the Gospels, it says he commissioned the disciples to go out, and it says, preach the gospel, heal the sick, and cast out evil spirits, drive out demons. He equipped his disciples to do that. And as we go about, as we do the works of the kingdom, we come across this spiritual realm. We exist in this spiritual realm. In fact, Paul, writing later, said in the Ephesians, he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. The biblical worldview is that we live and exist in this physical world, but there is a spiritual world which is overlapping the world that we live in. The two exist in parallel. One we can see, one we can't see, but it doesn't mean to say it's not reality. It's just as real. In fact, some would say even more real than the world that we can see. And I believe we're called to live with this picture-in-picture view. We live and we exist, but as we go out and do the works of the kingdom, where we confront this spiritual world, where it comes against us, the spiritual world of darkness, we know how to deal with it. And Jesus equipped his disciples to know how to deal with it. They live with that world. So for example, Jesus, sometimes he healed the sick and he just healed them. On other occasions, like there was a woman who was, it says she was oppressed, she was bent double for 18 years. And Jesus says he drove out a spirit of infirmity from her. So sometimes sickness is just sickness, and on other occasions it's actually a spiritual thing hooking into that sickness and causing it. And when the spiritual thing is dealt with, then the healing comes. And so Jesus lived with that. Now, there's a few objections to that worldview. The first is materialistic rationalism. If you are struggling already with what I've said, then you might be a materialistic rationalist, which means that you believe that only what we can see, what we can touch, they're the only things that are real. And I haven't got time to deal with that worldview, but I'd urge you to read this book, The Dawkins Letters, Challenging Atheist Myths. You can get it from the bookstore afterwards. It's outstanding, but which will help you move away from that worldview into what I believe is a true worldview, which is this picture-in-picture worldview, the biblical worldview. Second objection or different worldview, the technical name for it is Christian head-in-the-sandism, which is a worldview which says, look, I'm a Christian, I believe in that, you know, God is a spirit, so I believe in that. But if I just, I don't really like all that stuff, it kind of freaks me out, so if I just ignore it, it won't bother me. If I just pretend it's not there, Christian head in the sandism, if I just pretend it's not there, then it just won't bother me. Well, of course, that is not biblical either. Jesus dealt with the spiritual world all the time, and you can't but read the Gospels and see that there is these two worlds going on. And the third worldview is this. It's got another technical name, which is Christian annoying super spiritualism. And Christian annoying super spiritualism are those people that you know, or maybe you are one of these people. And basically, these people, everything is demonic. You know, you sneeze in front of them, they try and cast it out of you. You use Vicks Vapor Rub, and they say it's of the New Age. You know, you just get that. You just get people like that, and it's just annoying. And so there's a solution for it, which is stop it. And we want to avoid both of those errors. I believe that as a church, we're called to be supernaturally natural. Yes. Not weird and freaky with big hair and white suits. So, like, you know, if you want to buy me a white suit, I will wear it. But not weird and freaky like that, but just natural, but supernatural. And I believe that's what we're called to. And so the subject we're looking at today is expelling demons. What Jesus said about expelling demons. Who here has never heard anything on this subject before? Are you very little on teaching on this subject? Anyone? Oh, you're all experts. You can all give it a go. Okay, so we've all heard something. I know some of us in our mind, you know, we have pictures of heads spinning around and green slime coming out of the ears. And I'm hoping we won't have any of that this morning. If we do, we're going to film it and sell it on the internet. But you need you to know this is a Certificate 15 talk, okay? So kids, you know, if your parents don't bring your kids back, in other words, you're going to have some words to explain over lunch that you won't want to explain. And I believe that God wants to equip us to deal with this whole area. Do you feel okay? Do you feel nervous? Why don't you just turn to your neighbour and say, I feel cool with this. I feel cool. Now, there's some notes that are going around. If you've not got any notes, can you put your hand up? If you've not got some notes, there's a few over here. There's some notes going around. The stewards could just pass those around. I feel cool with this. Some of you just lied, didn't you? You just lied to the person sitting next to you. We'll cast out that spirit of lying later on, don't worry. Okay, let's get to work here. Jesus, we just pray for your presence and your wisdom to come and speak to us, Lord. Come and put your truth into our hearts in this important subject, Lord. We don't want to be super spiritual, but we want to be supernaturally natural, Lord. And we just say, come by your Spirit. Teach us, equip us as your church to deal with this stuff. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Mark chapter 9, which will come up on the screen, or you've got a Bible, turn to it. Mark 9, and this is Jesus, and a situation with Jesus and his disciples. When they came to the other disciples, that's Jesus and a couple of his disciples, met up with the rest of the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. We have to start with our focus in the right place. Demons are spirit beings. That's what the Bible says. It says that when the enemy, who is a spirit himself, rebelled against God, it says he took a third of his angels with him. That's his heavenly host of wickedness, the Bible calls them. Which means that there are two-thirds of the angels who are still on God's side. So that should encourage you. So if there's even one demon here associated with anyone today, don't start looking around, it might be you. If there's even one, then we know that there must be at least two angels here. Now we can't see them, but it's a reality, they are here. And so that should encourage us. What should more encourage us though is Jesus. is Jesus. Just look in your notes at some of the things that he did on the cross. On the cross in 1 Corinthians 1, it says God's power was released. On the cross in 1 Corinthians 1 again, salvation, that word means not just hands up at the end of a meeting who wants to give their lives to Christ, but salvation means wholeness, completeness, was released through the cross. At the cross, we were crucified to the world. All addictions, habitual sins were beaten at the cross. You might think, well, I've been battling for this for years, I'm still not free. But listen, all the work that was done, that is necessary to get you free, was done at the cross. We're just in the process of applying that work. In Romans 6, our old self was crucified so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. It was dealt with at the cross. The thing that you battle with and struggle with was dealt with on the cross. We were reconciled to each other in Ephesians 2. Hatred was defeated. So bitterness, family feuds, all that kind of thing. You might think, well, it's been like that in my family for years. Listen, the work was done at the cross to reconcile you to those that you are disjointed and are anger with. The work was done at the cross. We were reconciled to God. The barriers were removed, Ephesians 2. Everything necessary to remove every barrier between you and God was done at the cross. You might say, well, I'm a Christian, but I still feel like there's some barriers there. Listen, everything necessary to remove those barriers was done at the cross. We've just got to apply what happened there all those years ago. The enemy was defeated. Colossians 2 verse 15, the enemy was disarmed and defeated. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me, which means that there is no authority left for the enemy. It's all with Jesus. He was defeated at the cross. The enemy has got zero authority over your life unless you give it to him. His only weapons are deception and fear. That's what he uses, deception and fear, to attack believers and to attack this world with those weapons. The enemy regains authority in every area where he can get you to believe a lie. If he can get you to believe a lie, you move into his world. He's the father of lies. And so much of Christian maturity is coming into the truth. It's believing the truth. Because he has authority over you in every area that he can get you to believe a lie. Sometimes we don't even know that we're believing the lies until they get exposed. That's why getting into the word is so important. And living in God's word. Because it exposes the lies in our hearts with his truth. And lastly, physical, spiritual, emotional healing came. 1 Peter 2, verse 24. So we need to start at this place of faith. The place of faith in who Christ is. Galatians 3 says, did you receive the Spirit through works of the law? Is there anything you can do to earn God's Spirit? No, it says it's believing with faith. Hearing the word of God with faith. You can't earn your freedom. Christ has done it. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't say, I've done my best or it's all over. He said, it is finished. So we need to start, as we look at this whole area, with being encouraged by the supremacy of Christ over this entire area. In this story, people running, it says they saw Jesus and they were overwhelmed, and rightly so, because he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are his ambassadors, it says in the Bible. We don't operate from our own authority, but out of his authority and out of the authority of Christ as we deal with this. And so there's no place for fear, because we're dealing with the authority of Christ over everything. When we look at this whole area. So, for me, the first introduction to the demonic in my life was when I was a teenager. I was addicted to pornography, massively addicted, and it was wrecking my life. When I got saved when I was about 20, the major hold of it was broken. But whenever, even though I'd become a Christian, I came into a spirit-filled church and environment. But I was plagued with memories of what I'd seen and what I'd been involved with. I was plagued with them. And I noticed that it got worse in worship. So I'd come into worship and I would literally have these thoughts in my mind of stuff that I did not want to be. The thing that was attractive to me once became repulsive to me, and I realized how disgusting it was. But I was still plagued with these. They were like flies coming into my mind. I couldn't get rid of them. And I was locked up with shame because I'm a Christian now, aren't I? And I should be free from this, shouldn't I? And I just was locked up, as so many believers are. But I did the best thing that I could have done, which was ultimately I just thought I can't live like this anymore. So I found someone I thought I could trust, and I just sat down with him and I just told him the whole sorry story. And he said, "Simon," and that, I was expecting rejection, of course. I was expecting him to be disgusted. And he says, "Simon, so many of us have got set free from stuff like this. Let me pray for you." So he prayed truth that I'd prayed many times. I'd been battling trying to renew my mind and clean my mind out just by repeating God's word. And that's a great way to start by getting freedom, is just to memorize and repeat God's word. And so I'd been battling. And he prayed exactly the same stuff. Exactly the same stuff. But then at the end he said, "Now if there's anything of the enemy that's come into Simon's life through dealing with this pornography, I command you to leave him now." And as he said that, I felt like this choking kind of grab hold of my throat. It was a physical feeling. And he said, and I was kind of gagging, and he said, "Now get out of his life right now in Jesus' name." And as he did, I coughed and this thing came out. I tell you, my life was transformed the next day. All the thoughts were gone. I was free. I could worship freely. Now, there was still a battle that I needed to do to resist going back into that whole world. But the fundamental victory was won, and I was free to be free, if you see what I mean. And you might say, "Well, that's an obvious one." Well, probably 4 or 5 years ago, I went to the States and prayed with a guy whose name was Brother Nelson. Everyone calls him Brother Nelson. I don't know why, but I just kind of fitted in. And he called me Brother Simon, so that seemed kind of cool at the time. It's a bit weird now, but it's a bit cool at the time. And as we prayed, he talked about deliverance for about an hour. And I'd read a lot about deliverance and about the enemy and all that kind of stuff, and I was kind of bored. But, you know, it was one-on-one, so I couldn't say so. And so if you're ever with me like that and I'm boring you, do tell me, you know. And so we talked, and he just talked at me for about an hour, and we talked and talked, and then we got to the end of an hour, and he said, "Simon, have you ever repented for the sin of pride?" And my immediate response was, "But I'm not a proud person." Wrong answer. And he said, "It's not the sin of pride of haughtiness or arrogance, it's the pride of self-reliance." And I was just nailed. I felt like this weight come on me as he spoke the words. And again, this choking come to my throat. So he said, "Simon, I believe you need to repent." And I was immediately confronted with the times in my life where I'd chosen to become self-reliant. Where I'd chosen not God's way or being in part of community, but I'd chosen to do my thing in my way. And just become an island, as it were. And so as I was reminded of those things, they came like boom, boom, boom. Flashes through my mind. As I was reminded of them, I just began to repent. And just the weight of my sin just overcame me, and I just began to weep and repent. And as I did so, Brother Nelson said, "Now, anything of the enemy, you get out of Simon right now." And I was delivered in the same way, of coughing, of this spirit of pride. So whatever you are battling today, some of you are aware of the stuff. Some of you, it's obvious, you know what sin you've done. You know where you let it come into your life. Some of you aren't aware. But you need to know, in either case, Jesus Christ can set you free. He is able, he is strong enough to set you free. So let's read on a bit. Verse 16, "What are you arguing about?" Jesus said. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed." Now that's an unhelpful word actually. The new NIV and ESV translate it possessed. It's unhelpful translation because the Bible says we are Christ's own possession. So we can't be possessed by anything else. The better translation is to be oppressed or to be afflicted. I like to see these things as like germs. It's like some kind of germ that's attached itself to you. So he's oppressed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. So clearly there are some symptoms to the demonic. And this boy's condition is fairly clear. Now in our day we would say, well, this looks like some form of epilepsy. But clearly we can see by the way that Jesus deals with it, that it wasn't just epilepsy. Some epilepsy, I'm sure, is just chemical. I'm not sure how it all works. But some, as in this instance, is a spiritual condition. And Jesus deals with it as such. So I was talking one time to a friend, and she said, just as a passing comment, she said, "On every night I say, I hate myself." I said, "What?" She said, "Oh, I hate myself. It's just a habit I've got into." And I thought to myself, this is not a healthy habit. So I said, let's pray. She just has a routine before she went to bed. She'd just tell herself she hates herself, which if you're doing that, I really encourage you to stop. And so I said, let's pray. Because I never deal with treat things as demonic straight off, because they can have lots of different causes. So I said, let's pray and see what happens. So we prayed. And as we prayed, I said, what's going on with you right now? And she said, I feel like there's this pressure on my chest and I feel like I'm about to be sick. And I thought, okay, that's a good sign that there might be something more going on. So I just said, now, anything of the enemy, I never tell people they've got a demon because I find that's unhelpful. And if you do that, don't do that. It's unhelpful for people. But I just say, anything of the enemy, you leave her right now. And as we did so, in her mind, she was reminded of some shameful stuff that she had done and that had been done to her. And it just came flashing back to her. So she repented of that, she forgave the people who'd done it to her, and she was delivered of this thing of self-hatred that had been afflicting her whole life. It not only afflicted her in the way that she thought just before she went to bed, but in the fact that she always felt like she couldn't do something, or she couldn't achieve something, or she couldn't be the person that God had made her to be. See, the self-hatred just insidiously was affecting her thought life and the way she lived her life. So some symptoms, which you've got a few in your notes there. Minor symptoms, sin that a person can't seem to break. Repeated thoughts of fear, shame, anger, hatred, self-pity, death, jealousy, adultery. The list goes on. Now, not all of these are symptoms of demonic, but they can be. Thoughts, lies like flies, that speaking God's word out doesn't seem to beat. You know, these thoughts just keep coming back to me. So I was praying with someone at a church recently, and he said, I just have these thoughts of rage that come on me. And I try and bat them away. I don't want to be this kind of person who's angry. So I'm trying to bat them away, but they just keep, like a swarm of flies, is what he said. They just keep coming back to me. It's a clear symptom of the demonic. And as we prayed, and he repented of the stuff that he'd been involved in the first, he just the stronghold was broken, and he got set free. So some other symptoms, major symptoms, blackouts, violent rages, self-harm, suicide attempts, life-controlling addictions, stealing, drugs, alcohol, sex, porn, gambling, religious error, mental instability, which again we have to be careful, can be chemical, can be emotional, but also could be a spiritual thing. So as I said, I never tell someone they've got a demon. I just pray with them and say, hey, let's just pray. And I pray generally, Lord, if there's anything of the enemy, leave this person right now. Some don't go around banding the name demon. Some people run around demon this, demon that. It's very unhelpful. Just anything of the enemy, leave this person right now. I normally pray it just as a routine and see what happens. And often there'll be symptoms that associate. So Jesus, let's just read on. Verse 19. O unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground, rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It's often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my belief. Just a couple of points on that. Firstly is that when you get into the presence of Jesus, often the demonic will manifest. When the presence of God is most thick, often there'll be a manifestation. So sometimes we see that on a Sunday, don't we? And we see manifestations of people. Some of them are of the Holy Spirit, as PJ talked about last week. Some of them are demonic. And we deal with them as such. And I would urge you, don't give in to fear. That is the enemy's tactic. Do a big, when he gets exposed, make a big scene of things. And it makes people afraid. I would urge you, do not give in to fear. Don't give in to his tactic. When things like this kick off, if it's happening to you, ask someone to take you to the side and pray for you. If you see it happening to someone else, just go over there and tell the demonic thing to be quiet in Jesus' name. That's what Jesus did. Be quiet, he said repeatedly in Scripture. Be quiet in my name, I guess he said. Be quiet, but we can say, in Jesus' name, be quiet. And to deal with it in that way. We don't have to let a whole big scene go on. But we need to be aware that it will happen. Because when the presence of Jesus is around, these things get flushed out. Because the Holy Spirit wants to come and possess us totally. And live in us totally. So don't be afraid. So just say with me, I refuse to give in to fear. Some of you need to say that like you mean it. I refuse to give in to fear. So there's a few manifestations that you might see. I'm not saying these things to big up the demonic, but to make you aware of what might happen. And I've seen most of these. Shaking is not always of the Holy Spirit. Can have a demonic cause. Bodies going rigid, parts of the body, hands going rigid, often is a sign of a sexual sin. If your hands go rigid like that, it can be a sign that there's been sexual sin. Again, not always. Pain, pressure, cramps, thoughts like, shut up, I'm not coming out, you don't know what you're doing, get out of here, run, there's too many of us. If you have any of those thoughts, the signs aren't good that you're completely free. God is going to set you free, but they may be signs that there's something of the enemy in there. I was praying with one lady, and another lady and I were praying with this lady, and there was just a shame over her life. Holy Spirit exposed the shame, and she just had these thoughts in her mind as we were praying. And as I said to her, do you know what the cause of this is? She said, no. So we prayed and we said, Holy, this is what I always do. I said, Holy Spirit, you know where this shame came in. You show it. You reveal the shame. And immediately she had a thought, it's to do with this thing that happened with her mother. But immediately afterwards, she had another thought that said, oh no, that's irrelevant. Don't mention it. And so we prayed for about 30 minutes and saying, you know, you got anything? You know, do you think that you know what God's doing or why this thing came in? She's like, nope, nope. And so eventually the person I was praying with, the lady I was praying with, said, she had a word of knowledge. She said, this is to do with your mother, isn't it? And the woman was like, I think it might be, yes. So we prayed and she was totally set free of the shame and stuff. And at the end she said, I thought it might be to do with my mother, but I thought then maybe it's irrelevant. That second thought, it's irrelevant, that was a demonic thought. Not every thought that goes through your head is from you or from God. Some of them are from the enemy. And that thought was a demonic thought that came into her mind that said, don't tell them about this, because it was the key to her freedom, was forgiving her mother and getting free in that way. So thoughts like that, nausea, crying, and then you get some major symptoms, thrashing around on the floor, choking, hitting themselves, or walls or furniture, shouting or screaming. These things can again be symptoms of the demonic. I'm not saying it to make you afraid, but just so that you're aware. The fact is that Jesus can set us free from whatever it is. We just need to be prepared to deal with it and not give in to fear. And just come to Jesus and he will set us free. The Bible says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be delivered. It's as strong as that. All who call on the name of the Lord will be delivered. And the second point I want to make from this is that notice that Jesus is looking for faith. I pray for a lot of people who are not set free straight away. Sometimes this thing has been dominating them their whole life. Like this boy said, it was from childhood. And I don't know why they don't get set free straight away. But what I do know is if I can leave them in a place of faith that they will be set free, then they will be set free. And so I often will give them scriptures and I'll say, look, stick this on your mirror. Start to renounce this thing every morning and say, you are not going to have domination over my life. Because so often we become victims to these things. And we've lived under fear our whole lives. And it's not just a natural emotional thing. It's a demonic fear that's gripped us. And we've got to start making the steps to get free ourselves. And so I say, look at the mirror, read those scriptures, speak them out, start to talk to this fear and say, get out of my life. And as people do that, they stop becoming victims and they start to realize that Christ has given them the same authority as he's given to me, and that they can get free themselves. And they will. So Jesus is looking for faith in this situation. I would urge you to let faith rise in your hearts today. You might have been battling with something for your entire life. I'm not saying it's demonic, but it might be. Let faith rise in your hearts that Jesus will set you free. All who call on the name of the Lord will be delivered. Just read the last little bit and then we'll finish off in a moment. When Jesus saw that the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. Some manuscripts also add, and fasting. So lastly, how demons leave. Well, In the Greek, the word for spirit is the same word as breath. The two words are one in the original language. And I think that's a clue as to how often demonic things come out. Often they come out through the breath. And so coughing is the most common. Now, don't start looking around every time someone's got a cold. But coughing is the most common way that they come out. And I often will have observed that 90% of the time they come out through a cough. And people, you say, you know, you command this thing to come out and people will literally cough afterwards. Sometimes, unpleasantly, they also vomit, which is very nasty. I know right before you're about to have lunch. But it's the truth. That's what sometimes happens. It's very rarely food. It's normally like a phlegm kind of substance. It's particularly unpleasant. The enemy is nasty. And if we're going to get involved with this, which we need to, sometimes we're going to get our hands dirty and also our bins. Grab one. Sometimes there's screaming, shrieking or roaring. Sometimes there's sighing. Just like a sigh. Like, for example, I prayed for a little girl recently. She was 6 years old. And whenever I pray for children, that for these kind of things, I always do it in their sleep because I don't want to freak them out. But kids can be affected with the enemy. He's not afraid to touch kids. He doesn't play fair. He can attack them just as he can attack us. He will attack kids. And so there was this family who... their daughter had just become like depressed at six. Overnight, she was a happy, carefree, joyful child. And then in the space of about 2 weeks, she just literally became depressed. And she had depressing thoughts. She couldn't tell her mother or father that she could love them. I mean, it was just horrible, the change. And I knew the girl and had observed the change in her. So they said, look, we've done everything we can. We've talked to her. We've counseled her. We've tried to work out where this has come in. I've just got an idea. Will you come and pray? So I came and prayed. And I thought, I don't know if it's demonic or not. You don't assume. But I thought, well, let's go and pray. It's not going to hurt. So we prayed. We gathered around her bed while she was asleep. Father and mother and I, and we just laid hands on her and we prayed and we said, and I said, in Jesus' name, anything of the enemy that's come into her life, you get out right now. We have authority over her life. She's a loved daughter in this family. You've got no right to attack her. And nothing happened apart from halfway through the prayer. She just went, and just sighed like that. The next morning, she was transformed. She was back to her old self. She was exactly the same as she had been. And so that's a clear indication that it was a demonic thing. And so that can happen as well. So some main ways: sighing, burping or yawning, which is, again, they might just be bored with you, you might be boring them, but also it might be the demon leaving. And sometimes nothing, they just leave. I've prayed with many people and said, have you feel anything or nothing, or do you feel anything happening? And they say, nope, not really, nothing. And so we end the prayer, and then the next day they phone me, or a week after they phone me and say, my life is totally different, it's transformed. Lastly, Jesus asked why his disciples couldn't cast it out. And he says prayer and fasting. But notice Jesus neither prayed nor fasted. He just did it. What was he saying? What he was saying was that there is a lifestyle of authority that gets developed through intimacy with God and through fasting. Through cutting ourselves off sometimes from the things of this world that we really want, and just saying, God, I'm setting myself aside for you for a period. I'd urge you to listen to PJ's talk on fasting earlier in the year. It's outstanding. Philby, just as we close, Philby Kellett gave me a very useful framework, the 5 R's, to deal with this, which is helpful, I think, and just on the last page of your notes. To recognize, to repent and forgive, to renounce, to reject, and to replace. And I prayed with someone recently. It's just a normal guy, good job, part of a local church, but he could never speak up for himself. He could never make a stand for what he thought was right. And so as we prayed, obviously that could come from many different sources, but we prayed. And as we prayed, immediately had a thought about his own mother and how controlling she was of him. And so he recognized the issue. It was control, actually. That was the issue that was going on. So as we prayed, he recognized it. As we prayed, he then repented of coming under that control, and he forgave his mother for the control that she'd had of his life. So he did that next step. And then he renounced it, because he had to stop living as someone under control. And so he said, control, I am not going to live under you anymore. I'm not going to be controlled. I'm not going to live like that anymore. He renounced it. He made a conscious decision to change his lifestyle. And then he rejected it. He said, control, get out of my life. And I always like to have the person themselves tell the thing to go, because it empowers them. It makes them not a victim. It makes them realize that they've got Christ's authority. So he rejected, said, control, get out of my life. And as he did that, he was completely delivered. Again, with coughing, this thing came out of his life. And I spoke to him a week or so ago, and he just said, I'm like a different person, he said. Like a different person. But the deliverance is not a quick fix, you know. Sometimes people want deliverance. They think, oh, it's just a quick fix. It will solve all my problems and I'll be a perfect person. Listen, I've had a lot of deliverance. And, well, as you can see, it's not a quick fix. We still got to... You laughed a bit too loudly there, Tabs. Come on, you're my small group leader. We can't just go for a quick fix, but it will transform your life if you've got a demonic thing going on and you get free from it. It will transform your life, but there's still the ongoing replacement. There's the changing of the way you think. There's getting the truth of Scripture in. There's walking it out. You'll be confronted with the same situations and you've got to choose to behave a different way. And that's replacing. It's living in a different world. And I would urge us as a church, let's get involved with this ministry. Jesus equipped his disciples, preached the gospel, and where you go, heal the sick and drive out demons. I believe this isn't just for a few specialists. This is for all of us to deal with, at least on a basic level. Sometimes there's extreme circumstances how we think, I'm out of my depth, I need help. But I believe actually there are a huge number of cases where we as a church can just deal with it and help each other in our small groups and even out in the workplace. We can help people get set free. Let's stand together, shall we? We're going to pray. Yes, Lord. Sarah, if you just want to come and pray, that's great. Now, just as I've been speaking, there may be a number of you who have just identified stuff in your life and you think, I want freedom and I want it this morning. I want God to come and set me free. And if you're a guy here, I just had a thought before. There's an ungodly thought that goes through guys' mind, which is prayer is for the women. And receiving prayer is like a weak thing. But you know, actually, in the Bible, David was a man of prayer, but he was also a warrior who killed Goliath. He says he even killed a bear with a stone and a slingshot. He killed a lion with his bare hands. So he was a warrior, but he was a man of prayer. He was not afraid to confess his sin, because these are things that real men do. And of course, real women. But there's just a real lie in our society that real men don't worship and don't pray. And that's a total lie. God wants to break you free from that this morning. But I just say, God, will you come right now and just bring a freedom across this room? Equip and set free right now in the name of Jesus. Come right now.